Good morning. Welcome to each one that's gathered in here this morning. What a beautiful, shall I say, winter morning on the Gulf Coast with a touch of snow. Just another reminder of we're in a different season than summer, which we typically survive down here. But it's good to, again, see the variety and the goodness of God. Some people like the cold, some people like the heat. We're all different, but in all of the changing seasons, we see the goodness and promise of God, and that's, we want to worship Him again this morning. I invite all of y'all here, especially the visitors, again, let's worship God together. Let's reflect on who He is, what He has done for us, and what He has promised to us. As I meditated on what to preach this morning, our brother made mention the other evening about facing a temptation and choosing to sing as that temptation was upon him. And I got, and that was already something I was thinking about, was as we face, reading through the life of Joseph, he faced so many different struggles, difficulties, afflictions that were totally outside of his ability to change. And yet he comes through with a resounding message of, there is a God, there is a purpose, there is a plan. I am living for God with all of my life. And again, we see that with Joshua and Caleb. There is a God, there is a plan, there is a purpose for why I'm here, and I am going to walk in that, and I am going to fulfill that. Is it possible for you and I to carry that same kind of conviction, that same kind of thought and purpose with our lives? And I trust that it is. So that led me to the title for this morning, Seven Keys for Living in Christian Victory. And seven is certainly not the fullness of keys. And I want it to stir greater discussion. There are some of you here that have been in this journey, in this battle for much longer than I have, and probably have even different things that you have learned. These are just a few things that I have learned in my few short years of seeking God with my heart and life. And I want to learn from those of you that have weathered the storm maybe in less time, but in different ways, and those of you that have weathered it for longer. And I hope it can be a means of stirring discussion about God's call for us to live in victory, what that looks like, how it plays out, what are ways that we find that in our lives. Does God want us to have victory in this life? And I trust that we are convinced that He does, that He has made it possible for us to be victorious, and that He is victorious, and that we trust that He will reign in the conflict between Satan and self and doing what I want to do versus laying down myself, serving God, serving other people, and in that finding peace, purpose, fulfillment. You know, I think about Paul and Silas. They're in Acts. What happened to them? Preaching the gospel, beaten, locked up, thrown into jail, and what? Confined in stocks with their beating. And what did they do? Said they prayed and they sang praises to God. And then what happened? There was a miraculous deliverance. Do you think they felt like praying and singing in that moment? Do you think that was just the easiest decision for them to make and do? I don't think it was, but it speaks of a purpose and a testimony God is speaking down to us today. I didn't really have a text verse per se, but I did, as I was sitting here, think of Revelation 12. Here at the, shall we say, the fulfillment of time, the end of the book of life, Romans Revelations 12, 10, 11. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Salvation and strength belongs to our God, and it is coming, and it will be fulfilled. And the accuser will be cast down. It says he accuses us before God day and night. There is a warfare. There is a battle. Satan is accusing each one of us before God in our faults and failures. But it's not going to continue that way forever. That will come to an end. How do we overcome him today? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and by not loving our lives. That is a call for us today in America, where loving our lives is so easy and so commonplace and so second place. I probably should say it's so first place. Loving our lives is just what we do in America. It's the American dream. Turn over to Luke 10. My first point, I must love God passionately. If I am going to live in Christian victory, I must love God passionately. What does Jesus tell us here? Luke 10, verse 25. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" He's concerned about the most important thing, right? He's concerned about his eternal life and well-being. That's the most important subject we can think about. "He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.'" He knew the answer. It was easy. He had studied the law. You love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, your neighbor as yourself. What part of your life does that let out? What part of your life is left out? There's no part of your life left out. No room for a selfish carnal pursuit anywhere in that message. But he didn't stop there. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" You wonder what tone of voice and everything went into that. We're not there. We don't know. Was he sincere or was he not? But Jesus gave this little parable to them, this little message. And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed him, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and setting him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." And so we see we must have a burning desire to inherit eternal life. That needs to be all-consuming to us. We need to wake up with that on our minds. Is eternal life important to me today? And it must consume all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our mind. How much is all? But Jesus didn't stop there. He gave a very clear illustration how this love for God is expressed in our daily walk. Our love for God is expressed in our daily walk. And it's so difficult when we get these practical moments to express the mercy of God. Because, I don't know, these men, I believe all three of them, going down to Jerusalem, had important things to do. It wasn't that the Samaritan had less on his mind and less to accomplish than any of the rest of them. I don't believe. It doesn't say. But Jesus makes it clear that the man that had compassion, that had mercy, that took time, used his own beast, took him to the inn, spent a night. He probably wasn't planning to do any of those things, but he saw a man in need, and he knew what love meant and what he needed to do for this man's need. We need to be taught of God. We don't naturally think this way. And we need to allow this passionate love for God to impact our daily life. Do we love God passionately? It's easy to answer, just like this man answered in a short sentence. I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I love my neighbor. Thank you, God. I have that love. Now we're good. We got that done on Sunday. Let's get to work and get our commitments through for the week because we got money to make. No, do we actually love God passionately? And with that comes my second point, no love for the world. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. No love for the world. If we want to live in Christian victory, and we already talked about this at length in our Sunday school lesson, what is the love for the world? First John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. John gives us a clear, direct command. What do you define as the world? What do I define as the world? Interesting to me how that already came up this morning. We all make up our own definition of what the world is in our minds. How can we not love the world, beings that is all we see and interact in? My flesh, my body is in this world, and I walk around in this world, and I interact with the world. How can I not love the world? John doesn't give it as an option. He doesn't say it's okay some of the time. And he describes it very clearly. What appeals to my flesh, what looks good to my eyes for the purpose and pursuit of life, what lifts me up in this world, he he says, is not of the Father. The self-seeking, self-serving But he makes it clear we cannot have a relationship with God and insist on having life my way. And what are the things, what are the idols in the world that we must deliberately turn away from? You know, I'm glad for a government that values law and order and punishes the evildoer. But I think in there is a snare for us as well to become self-seeking, self-serving. That it can be about protecting me so that I can excel. We can be the greatest in the world. We can be the superpower. We can tell people where to get on and get off. And there's a lot of self-promotion in the sports, in the all the celebrity entertainment lifestyles. That's a glorification of men and their abilities that again feeds on the promotion of ourselves rather than a service to God. And I think it's important that we draw some clear lines in our lives about the things we attend and go to and support. And think about clearly, is it because it serves God, or is it because I have a love for the world? And it even goes down to seeking possessions and land and honor. And is this a life in surrender and purpose to God, or is it a life in service to myself? A little story this week came across. It was a AC man that was working in the home of a pastor. And this pastor had impacted thousands of people for the gospel with his program. And the AC guy was just like, the pastor had thanked him for fixing his AC. He lived in Texas. It's hot. And he was like, you know, you're the man of this program here in town, right? And he was like, yeah, actually I am. He's like, well, I've seen what you're doing, and that's just, you know, an amazing impact that you're having. And he said, I just wish I could be doing more with my life. I'm just a simple, humble AC guy, and I'm not having much of an impact. And the pastor's like, well, wait a minute. He's like, how long have you been doing this AC work? He's like, well, I've been doing it about 30 years. He's like, well, how many homes do you think you've gotten into in the course of 30 years? He said, I don't know, maybe 25,000 homes if, you know, a couple AC calls a day. And pastor was like, do you know, if you carried the presence of God into each home that you went into, you're having an impact on more people than I am. He said, the man kind of teared up. He said, I never thought about it that way. But this AC guy, if he had a love for the world, only saw it as a source of income, only as a way for him to get ahead in life, could have totally been missing the point. But if he was doing this in service of God, carrying Christ with him into each home, and the desire to share the love and purpose of God through Jesus. You know, we do wrong when we separate the secular from the sacred. When we think Sunday is different than Monday through Saturday. We love God passionately. We have no love for the world, and this impacts us all day, every day. and we give our lives in surrender to God. My third point, I cultivate a daily walk in the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5. I cultivate a daily walk in the Holy Spirit. Spirit of God wants to speak to us. Galatians 5:15, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Should keep reading for the sake of time. I'll stop there. Immediately upon waking in the morning, what are the first thoughts that go through your mind? I remember brother here, he's where I got the inspiration from, but talking about before his boots hit the ground, he's giving thanks and praise to God before he's up and out of bed. And that's always stuck with me. Give of the first fruits of your day in praise to God. It's a principle, feast of the first fruits of their harvest. And I think we have the same opportunity today to give of the first fruits of our life, those early morning moments in prayer, Bible reading, worship, praise to God. And I know there's different seasons and stages of life. Some nights as parents, you don't get much sleep. But you still have the opportunity in those moments to call out to God, to pray to Him, to worship Him. Cultivate a daily walk in the Holy Spirit. Allow a burden for souls to be impressed upon your thoughts throughout the day. And lift those souls to God in intercession. It's ways that we walk in the Spirit. Allow God's conviction to rest upon you, to cause you to verbalize words of repentance to people that you have wronged. The next time you face the temptation, that will come back to mind. That's a work of the Spirit through our conscience. Cultivate that. It takes work. Cultivation doesn't happen by accident. Farmers, gardeners have to very purposely go out there and do the work. It's still the same way for us today. This thing of walking in the Spirit is us reaching out to, calling upon God. I believe another way we do this is by talking with other Christian believers about the fears, the temptations, the difficulties. And it's clear as you read through Acts, through the apostles, through the early church, the communication of the saints. You know, Paul going up to Jerusalem and the message of the Spirit and all those things. But when the Spirit is in my brother, in my sister, and I'm facing a discouragement or a temptation, as I face a temptation and instead of taking it on my own, I rather reach out and pray together, has an amazing impact. But that's a part of how we cultivate walking in the Spirit. Because our lust causes us to sin, and our sin causes death, James 1:15. And that's what we want to avoid. We want to avoid death at any cost. We don't want to die. We don't want to die physically, but even more than that, we don't want to die spiritually. But it's so easy to be lured to sleep by the world. And so do not quench the work of the Spirit. It's various places in the Bible. Do not quench the work of the Spirit in your life. That convicting power is what can guide you closer to God. But it's easy to silence it. To silence it. And then we grow cold. For my fourth point, turn over to Isaiah 43. Surrender to being created by God for God. Surrender to being created by God and for God. I believe this is something we all wrestle with at some point in our life. We want to be our own people. We want to be our own man. We want to be self-made. We want to make a name for ourselves. Isaiah 43, I'll read a couple verses here. Verse 1, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Sounds like an easy life, right? This thing of living for God, being created by God, for God. No, it's not an easy life. We will pass through the waters, through the rivers. We will walk through the fire. God will be. Well, what does he say? "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all nations be gathered together." So he seems to be speaking to Israel, but then he's also bringing in all nations here. "Be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witness that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." Just a beautiful picture of our amazing God and his desire, his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he was going to perform that, and this continues down through time for every person that calls upon him. He has named our name, and we are his. God has created humanity, even in our broken state. We bear his image. He talks about the blind people that have eyes, the deaf people that have ears. God can use our brokenness if we will only but turn to him, if we will only but surrender before him. Turning over to Isaiah 64. Verse 7, "And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are all the work of thy hand." And Isaiah praying for God's mercy, understanding their waywardness, their brokenness. God, we need you. Of ourselves, trying to be good enough, trying to assert our own righteousness without calling upon God, is vanity. And so we surrender to being created by God, for God. And maybe a little illustration for the children here. Who can tell me what I brought along this morning? It's about that time in the message when things are getting kind of boring. But what is this? Who could tell me what this is? Angela? Play-Doh. What do you do with Play-Doh? You don't just let it in the cabinet or in the drawer? No, Play-Doh is meant to be gotten out, right? You get it out, especially on cold winter days or maybe on hot summer days when it's too hot to play outside. No, you get the Play-Doh out. And what do you do with the Play-Doh? You just set it there on the table, right? And you don't do anything with it. And you just look at it. Well, that looks nice. Is that what you do with Play-Doh? No, you play with it. You get it out. And you fashion it, right? You turn it into shapes. Maybe you get out the rolling pin and you roll it out. And maybe mom's cut out cookies, you know. You make shapes. You know, there's a deeper spiritual lesson here. This is like you and I before God. We are like this Play-Doh. We are impressionable. What happens when you go to the drawer and you get out the Play-Doh and last time you put it away, you didn't get the lid on right? What happens to the Play-Doh? Merit? It gets hard. And what happens when you open it up and it's hard? Angela? You can't roll it out and you can't play with it. And then what do you do with it if you can't play with it? What do you do with Play-Doh that's hard? You throw it away, right? Well, that's no good. And you go and you toss it in the trash, right? You can't do anything with it. And that's a picture like us. God wants us to be soft, moldable clay. God wants us to read His Word, to hear His truth, and say, God, I'm going to live for You. This is hard. This isn't easy. This isn't the shape that I thought it was going to be, how it was going to work out. But it's okay. I'm going to surrender to You. You know, aren't we just like that before God, this Play-Doh? We are dust. We are nothing before our great God. And isn't it amazing that even in our hardness of heart, He doesn't just immediately toss us in the trash, but He continues to work with us, refine us, call us. But we do know that if we insist in living in sin, that His mercy will eventually run out and He will condemn us. But God is so much more merciful than I am. I don't have any time to work with reconstituting Play-Doh to make it usable. You just toss it and move on. Thank God for His mercy. God needs people that are surrendered and committed to Him, that surrender to the service of their fellow men. I don't think probably any person's life in all of humanity worked out exactly the way they expected it to or thought it to as a child, growing up into their teen, young adult years, the goals, dreams, ideals, visions that they had. But there's many people that, rather than surrender, chose bitterness. And we see that beginning with Cain, all through the Bible, men chose a path away from God, and men determined. I've just been reading about Pharaoh this week. God called and called and called and worked and worked and worked with Pharaoh, pleading for him to be a part of His cause, be a part of His work, be a part of His kingdom, and he rejected, rejected, rejected. And so my fifth point, when crushed, I worship. I call upon God. Turn over to Hebrews 11. All of us go through this crushing in some way or the other. And the question is in that disappointment, in that pain, What happens? And we talked about that again this morning with Job. What happened in his crushing, in his disappointment, in his death of so many dreams, plans, and ambitions? Life had worked out so well, so beautifully, so much. And if we turn over here to Hebrews 11, it's almost like the author here compares and contrasts this surrender, this commitment. Verse 32, he says, "And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith did what? Many mighty works, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong." We like that picture, right? Great things happening in the kingdom and work of God. Oh, but he doesn't stop there. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. I don't think you can live after you're sawn asunder. That means your life is over. We're tempted. We're slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. What a crushing picture. But what does he say? Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These people did not get to choose their life story and existence. They had to surrender to a higher calling, to a higher work. God's work is forward moving. Does not start or end with me. God's work does not start or end with me. God's work is forward moving. Began in eternity past, creation of the world, redemption through Jesus, and there is a consummation coming. This work does not begin or end with me. But, verse 39, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect." God wants you and I today to enter into this same amazing plan of selflessness, of giving of ourselves for the redemption of our souls, allowing ourselves to be crushed in body. These men, these people, men and women, were crushed in body, very clear. Here in their pursuit of Christ, they were crushed in spirit. They faced times of depression, of doubt, of fear. Would God fulfill his promises? Was God able? They were crushed in their soul, crushed emotionally, gave up connection with other people for the pursuit of the kingdom of God. We don't know what path lies ahead, but we know today. There are decisions you had to make last week. There are decisions you will need to make next week about pursuing the kingdom of heaven. And will you put yourself first? Will I put myself first, or will I take the time to discipline my flesh, the points that I called out earlier, loving God, heart, soul, mind, and strength, sacrificing for the needs of others, disciplining myself to wake up and worship and dwell and think on God first with my life, and then throughout the day, in intercession for my needs and the needs of the people around me. In any of these temptations, in any and all of these temptations and discouragements, trials and afflictions, we must turn to God in open, honest emotion. And we see that with David in the Psalms. Men of God have always been real with their emotions and thoughts and questions, turmoil and challenges before God, but have always been anchored in the promise of God, the work of God. This is God's work. It's going forward. It's not about me. Number 6, I devote my marriage or singleness in service to God. Paul talks about this at length in 1 Corinthians 7. But I devote my marriage or singleness to God. One or the other does not make you worth more or worth less to God and His kingdom and His purpose and His work. And Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 7, it's easy for the single people to wish they were married, and it's easy for the married people to wish they didn't have the demands and responsibilities of being married and wish they could somehow have the best of both worlds. And it's not possible. When you're married, you have the obligation and responsibility of taking care of your partner's and your family's needs. That's not optional in the kingdom of God. You cannot live for yourself and live for the good of your wife and your children. It doesn't work. Many people have tried it and have ended up in terrible ruin. But, yeah, Satan's desire is for all of us to be discontent with our lot in life. And to be determined that if we could just somehow change it, I would be happier. Paul makes it clear. As he was single, he had more time, more free time, to meditate on the purpose and work of the kingdom of God and investing that time in others, encouraging their pursuit of God. However, we know it is a temptation to rather use that time to wallow in self-pity, fear, doubt, just fulfill selfish desires and ambitions. But when we're married, we have to give up that alone time for the needs of our spouse and children. But it's easier to push them aside and say, I've got my own needs I want to attend to, my own dreams, goals, ambitions that you're going to get in the way of, and neglect them. But it is imperative that we devote and we see where we are in life as being divinely appointed by God, and we can serve God mightily in the kingdom where He has called us. And so we purposefully devote our marriage or singleness in service to God. My last point, I keep my eye on the prize. Philippians chapter 3. We must believe, and it takes faith, that this life is not all that there is to be had. There is more than meets the eye when we look at the world around us. I keep my eye on the prize. No good place to start and stop here as well. Start with verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, But I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this, even this, unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for examples. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself? Daily awaken and thank and praise God for this promise. He will change our vile body into the likeness of his glorious body. What an amazing promise. But it takes work. It doesn't happen by accident. It takes focus. It takes discipline. He says, look at people around you that are doing this. How is it working out in their life? How are they maintaining this pursuit, focus, and passion to be found in Christ? You're going to have to do those things. You're going to have to learn and accept from people around you when they speak into your life about things that you need to give up to pursue Christ. He says, the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Think about that. You got to be the winner. You can't settle for less than the best. I accept that God created me. My value is in being created by God for God. And I will walk in obedience to him. God, how do you want me to live today so that I can accomplish what you would have accomplished? It's not about what I have set out to accomplish today. Can we pray that prayer every morning as we awaken? And accept and understand that if I am going to gain this eternal prize, I must be a partaker of the divine nature today. The fruit of the Spirit must spill out of my life when my cup is tipped over. If I am to be his child, God's peace must reign in my life today. Do I have confidence that every detail in my life was divinely allowed by God for my growth and refinement in my character? And he is refining me into something he will use to build his kingdom for eternity. God wants each and every soul he has created here this morning to be with him in eternity and to use who you are as a part of his reflection, reflecting the fullness of his character around his throne in worship and praise to him. That's why God is allowing the world to go on and on in mercy and calling more and more men to him, because he wants people around his throne for eternity in praise and worship to him, reflecting that divine nature back to him. And it begins today. We can't expect to live in all our selfishness and rottenness today. In the moment we die, God will change us into his image. God's work begins today. In our marriage, in our singleness, in the crushing of our body, soul, and spirit, God wants his character to show forth. And when our own flesh shows forth, we must repent. We must turn away from it. We must confess, forsake, deny, and accept that every crushing experience, no matter how overwhelming it seems, was divinely appointed by God for our growth. And there is nothing that we face that God is not with us in and through. And so we have this faith, this firm confidence that the current sacrifices we face, and sometimes they hit us in the most unexpected ways. Like, you mean I have to do that? I shouldn't have to be... Wait a minute. God is in this. God is looking for a devoted pursuit after him. Man that buried his 10-year-old son that had died in a plane crash said life wouldn't be so hard if we didn't expect it to be so easy. Life wouldn't be so hard if we didn't expect it to be so easy. And with these thoughts from William Ward, do more than belong, participate. Do more than care, help. Do more than believe, practice. Do more than be fair, be kind. Do more than forgive, forget. Do more than dream, work. Do more than teach, inspire. Do more than earn, enrich. Do more than give, serve. Do more than live, grow. Do more than suffer, triumph. In the Christian life, it's not how you begin, it is how you end. It's not how you begin. We all come in our sin. It's how you end. Do we end in Christ, living for him? Let's kneel for prayer.